Bibles, the first five books are known as the Pentateuch because there's five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua, then Judges, then the next book is Ruth. Let me ask you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. It's a beautiful story. You can sit down and read it leisurely in less than 20 minutes. I'd suggest that sometime this week or maybe many times this week that you sit down and read this incredible book. We're going to look at a section of it in just a moment. What you need to know is you're turning to Ruth. It's a story built around the plight of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi was married to Elimelech, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They moved to Moab, and Naomi's sons married Moabite women. Not Israelite women, but Moabites. Ruth and Orpah. I keep wanting to say Oprah, but it's Orpah. Sadly, Naomi's husband died, and her two sons died. So here she is, widowed, childless. Naomi has no one to care for her. But she prepares to go back home to Bethlehem, and as she does, she gives her daughters-in-law an opportunity to return to their families, their Moabite families. Through tears, one of them, Orpah, says goodbye and heads home to Moab. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. And her famous reply when she was urged to go back home is found in verses 16 through 18. Let's read this together. But Ruth said, that is to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord," that is Yahweh, "do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to focus on verses 16 and 17, especially this morning. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only the principles that you give us, but the stories you give us to illustrate the principles, especially this story illustrating the principle of commitment, which is why we're here this morning. We pray, God, that you'll open up your word to us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best coaches ever to walk out on the football field would have to be Coach Vince Lombardi. One time, Coach Lombardi was asked the question, what would you say, Coach, determines the quality of a man's life? Coach Lombardi did not have to think very long. He said, "In my opinion, the quality of a man's life depends in large measure on the commitments a man chooses to make." Think about that. The quality of a man's life depends in a large measure on the commitments that man chooses to make. And he gave examples in football, in business, in politics, in marriage and family. He says, nothing will shape your life more than the commitments you make. To that, I say, well said, Coach. Commitments do play a key role in the quality of our lives. In fact, in our lives, in the life of this church, commitment is a key component. Commitment separates the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, and the winners from the pretenders. When reading on this subject, one of the most insightful quotes I came across was, let me just read it to you. It says, when it comes to commitment, there are four types of people. Think about this. Think through this. When it comes to commitments, there are four types of people. First of all, cop-outs. These are people who have no commitment. They cop out. Second type of person is holdouts. These are people who are afraid of commitments. So they hold out and they don't give it their all. Third type of person is dropouts. Dropouts, they quit when the going gets tough. And then the fourth type are all outs. People who make commitments pay the price commitment requires. Cop outs, hold outs, drop outs, all outs. Now, you may ask the question as you consider those four kinds of people when it comes to commitment. What is commitment? Can you define it for me? And actually, the best way to define commitment is to see commitment through the window of your own life story. In a marriage, commitment is standing here or in some church and affirming to your spouse, I take you as my lawfully wedded spouse to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. My dad used to call that in premarital counseling the shotgun phrase. Because he'd always look at the man and say, if you come here wanting a divorce, I'm shooting you, because it says to death do us part. When our children are baptized, we commit ourselves to raising our children. This is right straight from the book of church order. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, setting before them a worthy example of faithful living. And then when we join this church, we take a vow of commitment to support the worship and work of this church to the very best of our ability. In the stories of our lives, we have many opportunities to commit. This morning is our annual Commitment Sunday, and in the Bible, there is a story we just read that reveals to us six features of what commitment to the Lord and what commitment to the family of God looks like in our lives and in the life of the church. Let's buckle our seatbelts and look at these six features. The first feature of commitment is this. Let's consider commitment's plea. Commitment's plea. Notice what is said here. Look at verse 16. But Naomi said to Ruth, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. So your commitment to Christ, your commitment to church is something you make in spite of the fallen world culture in which you live. In spite of the magnetic appeal of idolatry. In this story, it's interesting, this story happens in the midst of the time of Judges. And if you just page back to the last verse of Judges, it's right before the first chapter of Ruth, it summarizes the book of Judges in this way. In those days there was no king in Israel. And this sounds like it's straight out of our news feeds. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, a time when people are following their own judgments, instincts, and urges. Committed believers follow the leading of the Lord, especially when it comes to committing to God's people. In a fallen world where people jump out of the ship as soon as the seas turn stormy, believers get in the ship of commitment, and they stay in the ship. Now think about this. Ruth is a Moabite, an idolater. But here's the first evidence of a change of heart in her life. One of Naomi's daughter-in-laws, Orpah, leaves and goes back to her old life as an idolater. But Ruth, by the grace of God working in her heart, she leaves her old lifestyle. She embraces the faith of her mother-in-law, Naomi, even in difficult times. One reason I urge you to read the book of Ruth is because what you find out is if you were to observe Naomi, you would see she is hardly living her best life now. But she is following the Lord. She is returning to God's people because Naomi knows that Yahweh is the faithful shepherd and she is one of his sheep. Ruth is ready, willing, and eager to follow Naomi, to leave her old lifestyle behind. Friends, I submit to you this morning that only God's grace can motivate people to ask for the opportunity to follow someone who, by all external appearances, looks like a loser. We see God's grace in the book of Ruth. Just read the book, and what you discover, this is the notes of redemption, just saturate the symphony of this story. The Hebrew word for redemption appears 23 times in this book. And so you see this theme of redemption in the soundtrack of this book. And when you see this theme of redemption through New Testament eyes, you understand that this concept of redemption is a signpost pointing to Jesus as our ultimate redeemer. Think about what Jesus did. He paid the ultimate price for us so that every Christian can be the bride of Christ. Friends, we are committed today to the Lord, to this church, to the ministry of this church, because this church, Lakeland Presbyterian Church, with all its flaws and straying sheep, is a church Jesus loves so much that he lived and died for her. And listen, if Jesus loves this church this much, the least we can do is commit ourselves to support the ministry of this church with our time, our talent, and our treasure. That's the least we can do. That's the plea of commitment. Notice the second feature of commitment in these verses is commitment's path. You have commitment's plea, and then secondly, commitment's path. Notice it says, "For where you go, I will go." My father used to describe two types of church members. He says there's Teflon members and there's Velcro members. He said with Teflon members, commitments slide off of them the way a fried egg slides off a Teflon-coated skillet. But Velcro members hold to their commitments. Velcro members, in spite of all the temptations, say no to foreign gods. They say no to their old lifestyle. They resist the magnetic appeal of idolatry because Christ and his church is better than anything this fallen world can offer us. Friends, nothing can stop us from being a committed member of the church. After all, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He came and bought her with his precious blood. And when you commit to Christ and to this church, you commit to take a certain path through life. Notice, where you go, I will go. This path may be rough, it may be smooth. It's usually at least a narrow path. And if you walk this path, culture is going to label you a narrow person. Listen, if you want to be popular, Christianity is not the way to go. Commitment to Christ, commitment to the church has never made anybody popular. Never has, never will. When we walk on this path of commitment, we will sometimes walk through what Psalm 23 refers to as the valley of deep darkness. Read this story. You'll see Naomi walks down some dark paths, but Ruth is committed to walking with Naomi down life's path, regardless of where the path takes her. Some people change paths and go a different way, but committed Christians stay on the path the Lord has laid out for us. You may say, well, where's the path? Right here. Here's the roadmap for life's journey. The instructions are simple in this book, but they're difficult to do. It's trust, obey, commit yourself to the Lord, to the work of the church. It is a difficult journey. A few weeks ago, we went to a couple of cities on top of hills in Italy, Orvieto and Civita. Now, I can tell you, both of those cities were worth seeing. But because the path to those cities was very steep, and because I'm very allergic to exercise, I did not think those cities would be worth seeing until I was walking their streets and enjoying them. You see, heaven is a destination worth seeing. It is a place that greatly exceeds anything you could ever imagine. Beyond your wildest imagination, you can't even think of something as great as heaven. But the road is steep. It is long. It is narrow. But be excited. Be encouraged. You have a divine escort who walks with every committed Christian every step of the way, as we commit ourselves to Christ and to the church. So you have commitment's plea, commitment's path. Let's consider third, commitment's place. Notice she says here, and where you lodge a place, Owl Lodge. This place, in New Testament terms, is called a church. If you read what the Bible says about being part of the community of faith, you find out this place we call church is not designed to be comfortable or convenient. Not really. There's a writer down in Hattiesburg, the Clarion Ledger, interesting guy. And I went to see him one day and asked him why he's basically a poinsettia and Easter lily church attender. He came Christmas and Easter, and that's pretty much it. This is what he said. I'll never forget his response. He said, "Reason I don't go in church, I'm not good enough for church. I'm positive the ceiling would fall in if I walked through the doors of the church." That was sad to me, because this man's words revealed to me that he either did not understand the gospel or he had never heard it. He must have forgotten, because I looked and saw he had joined the church like 30 years ago, that the first requirement, you know what the first requirement is for being a member of this church? The very first requirement is this. You absolutely, positively, to join this church, you must, first of all, be a sinner. That's the first requirement. That's the first vow we take. That we are without hope, saving God's sovereign mercy, that we are sinners. And there's the rub. See, too many people, especially out there, and some people in here, have this view the church is a museum designed to display pristine plaster saints with plaster smiles on their faces. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church is a hospital for broken sinners who know their deep need of the Lord. We, in this place, are supposed to bind up the broken. Jesus provides the divine orthopedic surgery that's needed. And then we send our people out into the world as soldiers to fight the good fight of faith. So we commit ourselves to supporting the ministry and mission of this church. So there's a commitment, there's a plea to follow the Lord. There's a path marked out in Scripture. There's a place, the church. Notice in the fourth place, commitments, people. See what Ruth says here? Your people shall be my people. Many of you grew up with this little rhyme. You ready? Got to fill in for me. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door, and there's all the what? The people. You know, some people actually think the church is a building. And it is. Lakeland Presbyterian Church is a building that was particularized almost 30 years ago as a physical church to be located in a physical location at 5212 Lakeland Drive. But this, inside this building, through the years, exists a family of God redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're a member of this church, Jesus' redeeming blood courses through your arteries, veins, and capillaries because you're a part of the body of Christ. You see, this building with God's people is where we worship and learn and fellowship and care for each other and reach out to the world with the life-giving, life-altering gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on Commitment Sunday, which, by the way, should be 51 other Sundays this year, and on 364 other days of each and every year, we should be committed to this place we call Lakeland Presbyterian Church. But you know, it's more than just a building. It's not, you know, it isn't just a building. It's more. Ruth wants to be described. Notice it says, your people shall be my people. She wants to be described and identified with God's covenant people. Friends, commitment is not just committing to, as I've heard it said, you know, that pretty little white church with the cute chapel beside it. Our commitment is to the people in this church. We are the stones that God uses to build His church. In the 80s, there was a church growth principle that was very popular, Lyle Schaller and others, called the homogeneous church growth principle. And what he says is, we gravitate toward people like us. We want to be with people like us, and churches are only going to grow when they're filled with people just like us. I'm happy to say that's been a failed experiment, because the real church is full of all kinds of people. Over in 2 Corinthians, Roy Taylor had a friend that he said he wanted a 2 Corinthians church. And he said, what are you talking about? He talks about all these groups of people and what they used to be in that church. And it is absolutely amazing. Former idolaters, former prostitutes, former homosexuals. He said, that's the kind of church I want. Because the church is full of redeemed sinners, not people that just look and act alike. See, we are committing not to pray for people we like in this church. We're committing to pray and to minister and care for all the people that God in His providence has been pleased to place in this church we call Lakeland Presbyterian Church. So there's commitments, plea, path, place, and people. Fifth feature of commitment is this, commitment's piety. Notice it says, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Friends, this commitment to this covenant God is the hub of the wheel of our commitment to the church. See, every spoke of this wheel of our church commitment is supported by God as revealed in the Bible. And if it's not the God revealed in the Bible, this wheel is going to collapse. Now, in the case of Ruth, the covenant God of the Bible, and this is what I find real. See, Ruth is going to have to undergo re-education. Because this God that she's committing herself to follow is nothing like the God she grew up learning about and worshiping. As a Moabite, she worshiped graven images and false gods. Now, she's saying to Ruth through this, I'm going to commit myself to learn about the only living, the only true God revealed in the Bible. A.W. Tozer, in what's probably one of my favorite top three books, Knowledge of the Holy, begins with this quote. He says, what comes into your mind when you hear the word God is the most important thing about you. Think about that. What comes into your mind when you hear the word God is the most important thing about you. And then he goes on to say, your life and your morals will never be right if your view of God is wrong. See, here at this church, we commit ourselves to worshiping God not as we'd like to think of Him. We commit ourselves to serving not the God of our imaginations or the God of popular culture, but this God, the God that is revealed in the 66 books of the Bible. Even as a pastor for over 30 years, I can tell you one of the most humbling experiences in life is when you discover something about God that's totally different than what you thought before. And God reveals Himself as He really is. It's humbling because the revelation of God requires that we delete from our minds wrong views, small views we have of God, views we've been entertaining, building our lives around, and then after that deletion that we revise our thinking about this God, the God of Naomi and Ruth and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul. You know, it's humbling but exciting when we see that from all our different backgrounds, all our different experiences, you know, one of the things that draws us together is we claim to worship this God. And we come on Sunday morning with positive anticipation, hoping to learn something new. Something incredibly amazing about this God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And we all want to commit. I hope this morning that one of the things you do is commit yourself every day to knowing this God better today than you did yesterday. And knowing God better tomorrow than you do today. Notice the final feature of commitment. We've seen the plea, begins with the plea. It's a path to follow, a place of people, and it's a piety. God has revealed himself in the Bible. The last feature is this. It's commitment's permanence. Look now at what it says. Where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw, she was determined, oh yes she was, to go with her, she said no more. I think we would all agree what's missing these days in our fallen world culture is any kind of permanent commitment to, well, anything. Recently read a statement just a few years ago by a presidential candidate who was speaking at a Christian college. When asked what has changed the most in the past 20 years with young people who are entering college, the candidate did not hesitate to answer. This is what the candidate said. Quote, young adults today are far less willing to commit to anything. And I want you to realize whether we're talking about career, marriage, faith, studies back that candidate's observation. 2018, more than half of people between the ages of 20 and 30 had been with their current employer for less than a year. Marriage especially has suffered. According to U.S. Census data, young adults are marrying later than life and marrying for a shorter amount of time than ever. Lack of commitment is also hitting religion hard. Studies suggest that because of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Google, there's a generation growing up that's choosing aspects of faith to adopt and create. They're making their own spiritual script for living, their own playlists for the soundtrack of their lives. In America today, this unwillingness to commit alarms us. I've lived long enough to see now that the seeds that were sown in the 60s and 70s are now growing, full flower. In 1979, sociologist Robert Bella conducted extensive interviews seeking to understand, the name of the book was Habits of the Heart, that defined the average American. Many had no sense of community. Many had no sense of social obligations. Many Americans, Bella says, have lost the language of being able to express commitment to anything. I want you to realize as you look at this passage one more time that upon this parched ground of non-commitment, these words of Ruth to Naomi should fall like welcome rain. This pleading for commitment to a place, a people, a path, to the piety that expresses itself in worship is good news for the church. It's good news for our culture because our culture's drying up because of lack of commitment. And Yahweh's covenant commitment to us is permanent. Listen, friends, if you're bound by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this covenant God, there is nothing you can ever do to make God unlove you. Think about that. That's so unlike us. Medicines have expiration dates. Food has expiration dates. Our lives here on this earth as we know it have expiration dates. But God's commitment to us is permanent. And I ask you this morning, if God is willing to permanently commit himself to us, then don't you think it's high time that we introduce into our vocabulary this word that's about to become a dinosaur, this word called commitment? And don't you think it's about time we entered into our lives the reality of commitment? Let's pray. Lord, we see a decisive commitment here in this passage. Lord, we would seek to plead to follow your leading. commit ourselves to this place and to this people called Lakeland Presbyterian Church. But we realize that, first of all, this commitment to the church and to this people and path must flow from a commitment to you, your ways, your people. Lord, help us to realize as we commit ourselves to you, we're not doing something that you haven't already done for us. Lord, you are totally, totally committed to us. And we pray, God, that our commitment to you would at least reflect some of that commitment that you have to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.